Jesus says to us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." On Thursday of this past week, I was at Vassar College for a site visit of the Diocesan Campus Ministry Committee. I don't know if you remember, but Thursday was a beautiful day. We gathered to plan and to hear the chaplains' latest successes and challenges in their respective ministries. The Dean of Spiritual Life at Vassar was also present at our lunchtime meeting, and he shared some wonderful news of a new Muslim chaplaincy on campus. Then the conversation deepened, and the dean and the episcopal chaplain both identified a high level of anxiety generalized throughout that beautiful campus at Vassar. Among students and faculty, generalized anxiety passing like an electric current from person to person, group to group, running through the campus. I heard the same thing at a school board meeting here at St. Luke's School recently. Parents are anxious, and not usually about material things. Faculty are anxious. The administration are anxious. And of course, this high level of diffuse anxiety gets transmitted and picked up by the children, pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. It's like an amorphous, intangible malaise. And I don't think it is unique to higher education or to elementary schools or to education generally. This is our American context into which Jesus speaks these words about love and friendship today. Rapid, unpredictable, global change, global news in our homes, in our pockets, 24/7, makes us all anxious. I mean, how could it not? The lines are not as clear as the second century of John's Gospel. The spiritual struggle is more diffuse, more complex than making new disciples. We are in a culture that is post-Christian, that thinks it knows the gospel and dismisses our faith as essentially a therapeutic crutch, ineffective against today's real problems. The assumption, of course, is that they're much more real and much more complex than anything in the first or second century. I profoundly disagree. The gospel is, in fact, the best antidote to anxiety given to humanity in any age. The gospel today offers specifically and explicitly friendship with Jesus, and emitting from that friendship with others, drawing others into friendship with Jesus. What electric currents need, of course, for containment, so that they don't just destroy everything in their path, is grounding, harnessing. On campuses and in cities, what we can offer, what Jesus people can offer, is a different kind of presence in the world, however we find the world on any given day. Thoughtful, listening, steady, available, and a place from which people can feel renewed and slow down from the panicky pace of modern life. Jesus offers a different way of seeing the world altogether through non-anxious eyes of love and availability. This is very countercultural because the way that most of us learn to survive and cope in today's chaotic world is precisely by setting boundaries and by putting categories of folks into different brackets. We have our family and our closest friends to whom we feel we owe the best love, best attention. Next category out, perhaps, is colleagues at work. Next category out, perhaps, is people in our immediate neighborhood and community, and so forth. And then there are those that we know we should help because we're Christians, and that's what we do. But we bracket, we boundary our levels of friendship. Because if we don't, It feels like everything rushes in and it feels chaotic. And yet Jesus says, try something different. Try the commandment of being available in love, however you best can be, in every moment. Obviously, we cannot wait to adopt this approach until we're in a problem-free zone, because we all have worries on our minds most days. Jobs, families, personal things, perhaps health issues. And then, of course, we layer on city emergencies, everything from transportation disruptions to something much more serious. And then national emergencies and international crises, sometimes generated by our president, who may not be, in fact, the most stable leader the world has ever seen. And of course, we cannot directly control or solve for many of those things on a daily basis. We are indeed out of control in many of those larger things. But what we can choose is the day in front of us. We can choose how to live and respond to others today. The countercultural way of being has to begin with us. Our choice of how to approach the myriad challenges that will undoubtedly come at us any given day. We can choose to be kind and faithful. We can choose to stay close to the essentials, prayer, scripture, sacraments, and doing small things to be helpful to others, to express God's friendship. We can choose to self-regulate so that we try not to add to the anxiety around us, not to transmit anxiety or meanness or gossip or unkindness. We can choose to neutralize or ground the electricity of negative energy by not passing it on. We can choose to disconnect. We can earth negativity with something that communicates something else. I hear you. Your perspective is valid, but none of us is perfect, and there is also good here. This may sound like mere positive thinking, too feeble, not rugged enough to be called discipleship, not rugged enough to be called following Jesus. Until we remember that Jesus didn't seem rugged or world-conquering as he accepted the cross, until we remember that the cross seems foolishness and that God chooses what is foolish in the world's eyes to shame the wise, and God chooses what is weak, what seems ineffectual, of no account in the world, to shame the strong and the powers that seem invincible. God chooses what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. This is, of course, Paul, a first century Christian who died before John's gospel was even written down. Paul was the pioneer evangelist who grasped this clearly, God's preferential option for what seems weak and less than. If the church today tries to take on the world and its shiny ways on the world's terms and using the world's language and metrics of success and bravado, we will look ridiculous. The world will always, I think, appear more shiny and sophisticated than the humble gospel. But something that has always confounded the world is a different approach to life together. Live like Jesus by offering your whole self, the good, the not so good, yourself and your gifts, open-handedly, in service to others every day. Doesn't have to be heroic. Every day, do some modest acts of service, if possible, unnoticed. Don't worry about praise or credit, because it's not about us. As an example of this, very small and modest, I got in to do the 8 a.m. service this morning and found that someone had already preset the altar book for me, right one, with all the proper ribbons in the proper places. Whoever did that, thank you so much. I have my suspicions. But that is a modest, simple act of love that, for me, speaks of how we are all invited to be in the world. I think not only is this countercultural, The truth is, the closer we are to doing those simple, modest acts of love every day, finding ways to serve those that God has placed in our lives, the more centered and connected to Jesus' life we will be. The more recognizable our friendship with Jesus and Jesus' friendship with us will be. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus will lay down his life, but Jesus has also just washed the disciples' feet when he says this. It's, of course, the Last Supper when he says these famous words, "No one has greater love than this." And what we see is Jesus will live into the words literally in laying down his life, but he also gets on his knees and washes feet. So it's the heroic and the grungy, side by side, connected because they're both done from love. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus expands our definition of friend and friendship. You remember the lawyer asks Jesus in Luke's gospel, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan in response. And so the answer implied, "Who is your neighbor? Anyone in need is my neighbor." And so in response to Jesus' words today, we might ask, "Who is my friend?" And the answer of love, I think, as Jesus lives it, is every human being. Every human being is my friend, one to whom I am called to show friendship, service, devotion. Jesus, of course, is not meaning friend as buddy, someone that we are intimate with because we have common interests. By friendship, Jesus means what he shows us, something much more universal, a willingness to serve without discrimination or criteria of worthiness, but simply because God has placed this person in our life today. Finally, Jean Vanier, in 1964, founded the L'Arche Communities. He's a Canadian Catholic theologian, philosopher, humanitarian. And Vanier's vision, which he implements in the L'Arche Communities, is that people with special needs live together with their carers in the same community. Vanier writes powerfully about John's gospel. It's about this passage. Here's what he says. He says, "To love people as Jesus loves them is to wash their feet, to serve them in humility. It is to help them rise up in truth and love. To love is to lay down one's life for others, to place their interests before our own. It is to give them life. That can mean accepting difficulties, danger, and even death, so that they may live and grow in love. To live is to live in communion with others. It is to reveal to them that they are loved, loved by Jesus. Jesus has come to offer us his friendship, to invite us to become his friends, his beloved, and to join him in giving life to others." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.